Last few weeks, I've been speaking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday evenings, and I mentioned to someone about probably not going to preach on the Holy Spirit tomorrow night. He said, Pastor, it's been good to preach on the Holy Spirit because we need to know about the Spirit of God. We need to know how He works in us. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. We need to know what's true and false. I liked what Renee said today when I asked about the two religions. He simply said, there's the true one, the false one. That's it. And it's spot on. Absolutely right. And you guys, you need to do what the Word of God says. We cannot be lazy in our faith. We need to rightly, correctly divide, interpret, and understand the Word of God. We also need to make sure we stay away from the things that are not right. And I spoke... Bettina, is your friend, EJ's not here, right? No. Next week? Bettina has a friend that Lisa and I actually got to meet with on Wednesday and spoke to her and talked to her a little bit. And she's the first person that I've ever met that was so totally indoctrinated by the Word of Faith movement. And been taught that if you speak the words in faith, they will come to pass. It almost seems like witch doctor stuff to me. It seems like spiritism more than Christian faith. And she is so discouraged, isn't she, Bettina? And she's so confused because she's been inundated with this Word of Faith teaching where she's like, I'm speaking it in faith, but it's not happening. And I took out my wallet because this is one of the famous things that these teachers do. And I took out my wallet and I sat it in front of us, didn't I, honey? And I said, oh, you beautiful wallet. You look so big and fat. There's so much money in there. Now, you're looking at me like, you did what? They'll teach their people to do that. They said, go take your checkbook and talk to your checkbook. And tell your checkbook how beautiful it is and how big it is and how full of money it is. And they tell you to do that because they're teaching you that if you do that, money will come your way. And you'll get a lot of money in your bank account. That's foolishness, isn't it? Isn't it? But there are countless millions of people who will turn on their television and yet not open their Bible to correctly interpret it. And they'll take that teaching and it just ruins their life. It just ruins their life. And you and I, we know better because I've told you, I'm sure others, if you've been in this church long time, you've heard other pastors, Morris and others, teach you the same thing. You need to study the Bible for yourself. And so that's why, you know, I tell you all the time, I'll teach you what it says, but you need to go home and you need to study it and you need to take it because it really won't become a part of your life until you do that. And most of, probably 90% of what you hear in a sermon will float out of your mind shortly after we leave the building. But the things that you take and you study and you write notes and put them into you, you'll keep those things. And that's why I want to teach you about the Holy Spirit, because much of what we see on television is just absolutely wrong. But tonight I'm going to do something different. Tonight I feel the weight of our church, I feel the weight of people's burdens, and I want to tell you something that God spoke to me. No, I want to tell you what the Bible teaches. I want to show you something tonight. Psalm 40, let's read together in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. they cannot be recounted in order unto you. What the psalmist is saying there is, God, you've done so much, and you're so wonderful. There are not enough words, and there are not the proper words to tell you how great and mighty and precious you are to me. What David is saying almost, he says, you're so good, I'm just about speechless. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within me, or your law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness and salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. This psalm was repeated again in the New Testament, and it was spoken of Jesus Christ. This is one of those messianic pieces of Scripture that talk about our Savior. But I don't want to delve into that side of it tonight. I just want to share with you something that I pray will encourage you, will help you, and give you some hope, will just help you to understand that really, when you go through a trouble, and we all do, and we all will, when you carry a burden, and again we do, and we will, we see clearly from what David did how to bear that. And what will happen to you and I when we go through this thing as David did? You know, David said, I have waited patiently for the Lord. But in the end of it, when he gets to verse 3, he says, after I've waited patiently for the Lord, he listened to me and he heard my cry. He, God, brought me up out of these situations I have been in, and he put a song in my mouth. Christian, I want to tell you tonight that I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know the burdens that you bear or not. Listen, you say, Pastor, I don't bear a burden tonight. Then here's what you need to do. You need to take the Scripture and put it in your pocket, because you will. You need to take the Word and store it away so that you know where this truth is. And when that time comes and you say, God, what am I going to do in this situation? There are times when we bear things that are not short-lived, but long-lived. And this is exactly what David's talking about tonight. I just want you to know is that you won't always be in pain. You won't always feel the burden that you feel. You won't always carry what you're carrying. If you do as David did, you too will have a new song in your mouth. The song that David sang was praise to God. That's the song that I hope that we will sing to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that I will only speak the truth. I pray that as the truth is spoken and the words that come from my mouth, Lord, from your word, I pray that in the truth they would be sealed into our heart, Lord, so that we can recall them when needed. Lord, if they're needed now, I pray that they would rest upon the heart of those who hear, and this will encourage them, and this will help them. And Father, I see something very beautiful in this Scripture. And so, God, please help me tonight. Just help me and allow your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives to do the work you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have no idea what David was carrying. In some psalms, we know that this psalm was written after he had gotten right with God after the sin with Bathsheba. We know that a certain psalm might have been written out of a struggle with Absalom or something with Saul. We have some idea through the text or whatever what the psalm, why it came about. We have no idea what David's struggle or issue was. It could have been a spiritual issue of a burden that he carried. It could have been dealing with a child in his family. You know, David's life was not a picture-perfect life, was it? Man, he had problems left and right. He fell, we know, greatly into moral sin. And from that moral sin arose other issues. He struggled with his children, didn't he? One of his kids murdered another. One of his children raped or molested another. I mean, he had burdens that he carried. We don't know if this was written from a time when maybe he came and he found out that his son had raped his daughter. We don't know if this came because he was running from Saul. We don't know if this came from some sin that had gotten a hold of him, and yet the Lord had forgiven. We don't know where this came from, but we do know this much. From what David's saying, he was in misery. From what David is showing us in the Scripture, he was in a position, in a place he could not get out of. So instead of so much preaching, let's just go through these first three or so verses and see what David has to say. I'm going to try to be as simple as possible, which simply means I'm not going to try to add to the Scripture and expound on it greatly. Just try to let it teach itself tonight. Verses 1 and 2. David comes and he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. When we read that, we have this kind of mindset when we read the Scripture that, you know, David prayed, waited a few days, maybe a few weeks, and then the Lord swooped in, took a hold of his problem, answered it, and now David's a happy man. No, that's not at all what happened here. Verse 2, he brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my ways. David simply said he was in a horrible pit. Now, I want you to circle that if you have your Bible tonight. I want you to circle that, and maybe somewhere, if you can fit it in, I want you to write this. When David said he was in a horrible pit, he was in a pit of despair. He was in despair of his soul. He was in despair of his heart. Do you know what? He hurt. He hurt from this whatever he was going through. David hurt. A pit is a deep and horrid cavern where there is no hope of being rescued, where it would seem that there would be certain destruction. When you think of a pit, there was a guy in the Bible named Jeremiah that was thrown in a pit. He was thrown in that pit because the king didn't know what to do with him. He was thrown in that pit to get rid of him. And the Bible says that he was thrown in miry clay, mud, muck at the bottom, no established ground, nothing to be able to stand firm on. And David, when he says he's in despair, he was in that point of his life. His hope in God was there, but man, he felt in such despair that it was like, can God really get me through this thing? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought, this deep thing that weighs upon me, there's just no hope? And I can tell you something, I do believe Christians sometimes get to the point of despair, where they think there's no way out. Why is it that I could sit down here tonight and I could tell you story after story of men in the ministry, wives in the ministry, deacons' children, and I'm not trying to open up a vast variety of discussion about this, but I could tell you tonight many stories about pastors, wives, and children who've killed themselves. Oh, you go right to the quote. Well, then they must have not been saved, because if they did that, you know, the Catholic Church, I think, teaches that's like the unforgivable sin. I've never been to Catholic Church, but I think that's what they do. You can get to the point of despair. David was at that point. The wording of the Scripture, we need to understand that he didn't think he could get out. David said, this place that I'm in, it's like miry clay. It's got a hold of me. Have you ever been out in a muddy area or a swampy area? Now, maybe most of you ladies have not done this, but have you ever been in a swampy area and you kind of get into a quagmire and that mud gets on your feet? Anybody ever done like that? I'm not talking I'm talking inches or 3 inches of mud, but down to your ankles, up, you know what I'm talking about? What happens when you try to get out of that? You're stuck. It's difficult. So I need you to see what David is saying. I am in a pit and I am in miry clay. My feet are stuck. I cannot get out. And all that I do, I'm not moving. David got to the point of in his life, and we don't, again, know why, but he felt like there was no way out. It was a helpless situation. But David shows us what to do when we are in a hopeless and helpless situation. Your flesh just wants to feel the despair. Satan comes and he begins to play mind games with you and begins to press on your mind that, you know what? Your faith is all a hoax. This God, it's been some crutch, but you know what? You got to realize now that you're in such a hopeless situation, he's not the answer. He's not going to help you. Now, maybe some of you have never been in that situation, but that can happen. When you get so in such despair, in such heartache, Satan is not going to leave. Do you think he's going to leave you alone when you're down? He plays dirty. He doesn't come to you necessarily when you are the strongest. He comes at you when you are weak and you're easy prey. Amen? True? Amen? Here's what David does. David didn't get bitter. David didn't say he was going to quit. David said this, and please understand the magnitude of what he's saying. David said, this is a hopeless situation. I am powerless in what to do. He was in a situation that nothing as the king of Israel, he could do nothing to fix it. You would think the king of Israel would have all the amount of money, all the power, all the authority, all of everything that he needed to intervene in this situation and get himself out of it. Because isn't that what we think? Don't we think as human beings that if I just had enough money or if I had a little more money, I wouldn't be in my situation? If I just had enough ability, then I could get out of this situation. Isn't that how we think? That's how we think. But David wants us to know that in all that I have, I could do nothing. So I did the only thing that I could really do. When you're in despair, you're not to wallow in it, neither am I. When we're in despair, we're not to concentrate on it, we're to do what David did. He waited patiently for the Lord. But it doesn't mean this. Oh God, I'm in trouble, so I'm waiting on you to fix it. Because if he did this, he'd still be doing this. The wording in the scripture doesn't mean that he sat on his bum and just waited for God to intervene. And we do that a lot of times. We do that. But that's not what David did. When David said, I've waited patiently for the Lord, it means this. He pressed on in prayer. He pressed on in prayer. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. So what was David doing? He was talking to God about his problem. You cannot give up hope, even in despair, for God is our hope. And so what David did is he said, God, help me. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. I was thinking, today, His prayer might have not been hours and hours in fasting and prayer, because it doesn't say that. He just said, I pressed on in prayer. Let me tell you, there will be things in your life that you just might have to carry. And the only way that you will be able to carry them is by carrying them constantly through prayer. How many times have we heard stories in the past, honey, about people who have had wayward children and that just completely went away from God, and that broke their heart, as I imagine it would. But yet, all they could do, they lived with the pain of their child away from God. But they prayed. They just prayed. It was a part of their daily prayer. It was probably also a part of their praying. Is it praying without ceasing? Praying without ceasing. Is there ever a thing on your mind, there's a burden in your life that no matter what you do or where you go, it's always there, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's always there. You know what? When we have that kind of thing, it's pretty easy to be praying about those things, isn't it? Because it's always there. And this is what David is saying. I waited patiently for the Lord, not because I wasn't doing anything. It's because I kept pressing that home to the Lord in prayer. Doesn't that remind you of the story in the gospel where that lady, and again, I didn't write this down. It just came to me in my office here. But when she needed something and she went to the judge's house and she kept knocking on the door, but he didn't want to answer the door, right? Know the story? Why did he eventually answer the door? She bugged him to death. She just kept coming. And what did the Lord say about that? He said, that's how you're to talk to the Lord. That's how you're to do in prayer. There's just some things that you need to keep pressing Jesus about, pressing the Lord about. We don't need to live, I'm in despair, in agony of our despair. And it's kind of silly as Christians that we always go around I'm not good. Well, David wasn't good, but he doesn't show forth that it ruined and consumed him, though he was in a position he could do nothing about it. He was hopeless in his situation. So he did the only thing that he could do. He prayed, just like the lady in the gospel. She pressed and she pressed and she pressed. And she pressed. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord? He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He wouldn't let go of him until it was finished, until he got an answer. And folks, that's what I'm trying to encourage you to do. We must do what David does and just press on with it. Everybody look at me. Everyone look at me. Felicity, look at Daddy. You looking at Daddy? You don't quit. You don't quit. There's no room for quitting. There's no room for giving up and saying, this is too much. Because it is not too much in Christ. Yes, I know it hurts. Yes, I know it is real. Yes, I know it is heavy, but yes, I also know from Scripture what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be waiting patiently in prayer for the Lord. And the encouraging part is this. God listened. He inclined. He heard David's prayer. But you know what? He doesn't say how long he waited. He simply waited on the Lord, and he prayed until it came through. When you read those words in verse 1, where it says, he inclined unto me and he heard my prayer. Now listen to what that means. Do you know your Father's sensitive? Do you know your Heavenly Father loves you? Do you know your Heavenly Father treats us better than any earthly father could ever have ever treated us? Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. When David said that God inclined himself to hear his prayer, it means this, that God bowed his head, he bent forward, and he listened intently to David like this. David, Father. David is praying to the Lord. Maybe in a whisper in agony, maybe just within his heart. But the scriptures, the way it's conveying is this. God did this to David. That's what he did. God bent his ear to David's voice. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good to know that when you and I are in that place of despair, that we still have a Father? Not only does he hear us, what we were talking, Alan and Lynn at lunch today, and Alan and Lynn took a major step of faith today. Amen? They invited the massive family, plus Aaron, into their home for lunch. I told Alan, I said, I've never realized how small your flat was until we entered. I mean, it was, you know, we were there, and I, quite honestly, I was quite pleased with Micah. As far as I know, nothing's damaged and broken or anything. We had one close call. We had one close call. Someone said, oh, no, Micah has a red marker. Man alive, I was chasing down Micah because I knew exactly what that boy would do. On the wall, make a pretty picture. And I just wouldn't have been a good idea. Amen? So, where was I? Before I got on the... Ah, yes. We were at lunch. How God hears. Alan said in Africa, I guess it's really not polite to whisper. Because if people are around you, they think that you're talking about them. So someone could be on the other side of the street, and you be over here, and say, hey, Joe!
Hi, Sam.
How was your day today? Yeah, my day was great. And they talk loud so that everybody around knows, I guess, that they're not kind of talking about them. See, this is not the conversation that Father's having with David. The conversation, David's not, hey, Father, you know I'm down here, and I'm really hurting. What the conversation is, Father has already inclined himself to David's prayer. He's there. Isn't that awesome to know that when you talk to Jesus, he's listening? And can I say, this is just a Steve-ism, a pastor-ism. Maybe David even felt the closeness of the Father. And what a comfort that would be to know that Father's right there face to face. When I talk to the kids sometimes, because it drives people crazy, I like to look at your face. I've probably maybe said to some of you sometimes, look at me, please, look at me. That's why I preach. I say, look at me, look at me. I want to see your eyeballs. I'll look at the kids because when you're face to face, you know whether or not it's connecting, amen? And Father's face to face, he's right there listening to David plea and pray about whatever he's burdened over. David said, I'm in a place of despair. I'm in a place where I cannot get out of. I am in a hopeless situation. And the only thing that I can do is wait upon the Lord. But David said, Father, hears my prayer. If we don't say anything more tonight, that should be enough for you to press on. To know that Father hears your prayer. And he's not only hearing your prayer, he's inclining to your prayer. Keep your heart right. Keep sin, short accounts of sin with the Lord. Keep yourself in a position where you can talk to Father openly, and there's nothing hindering there. And when you do that, he's listening. He's inclined himself. He's intent on what you are saying. Don't you dare think that your prayer is just someplace up there in heaven. It's entering the ear of Father because he's intent on what you are saying. David waited patiently. Christian, just keep waiting. Just keep talking to the Lord. Not only did God hear David's plea, but he answered him by bringing him out of a situation that by David's description was impossible to get out of. I imagine, just because I pastor you, I talk to you, I get your texts and emails, and I know what some of you are going through, but I don't know what everybody's going through. But I can imagine there are things that you just don't think there's any answer to. And I know you're sitting there, you're hearing me preach. I know you're saying God hears me. I know you're saying that God can get me out of any kind of situation. But you know, not my situation. I've had Christian people tell me, I know God will answer prayers for you, but he won't answer prayers for me. I don't get that kind of thing. Maybe we just haven't waited patiently enough. How long was Job scraping his body with bits of pottery by the fire and ash? Anybody know? Does anybody know? Take a guess. Nobody know? BJ, do you know? How many? 7 years? Renee, do you have an idea? I have no clue. But it was a long time. It's a trick question. It was a trick question. It was a long time. It was such a long enough time that his three really wonderful friends from afar heard about his situation, heard about his despair, agreed together to come together, and then sat for a week just so that they could get enough ammunition to just really crush his spirit. Job was in that situation for a long time. He was in that situation not till he prayed enough, not until he did the right things, but until, honestly, God was finished allowing him to go through what he needed to go through. Amen? We know from Scripture that if a trial, especially if it's not because of sin, and there's a trial that God is allowed to enter our life, it's there to help mature our faith. So you're in a trial, and you're like David, and you're in despair. You keep talking to God about it, and you keep praying about it, and you wait patiently for the Lord. Because, can I tell you? Yes, he can do the impossible. Do you not know the scripture of Luke 1:37? Thank you, Aaron. Read 1:37. Luke 1:37, this is a powerful verse. Simple, isn't it? For nothing is impossible with God. Does anybody know what in what context that scripture is referring to? Little girl, well, young woman named Mary. When she was told that she's going to have the Holy Ghost come upon her and she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Do not tell me that God is not able to do the impossible because it's right there in Scripture. Listen, look at me, folks. Be encouraged tonight that whatever it is you and I might carry, whatever the despair is, all that you and I need to do is pray and wait for the Lord to work through that situation. I don't know how he'll answer. But I do know this much. There is always hope in God. There is always hope in our Savior. Not only did God hear David's plea, but he answered him by bringing him out of a situation that was impossible for David to get himself through. Verse 2, he brought me up out of that horrible pit of despair. He brought me up out of that miry clay that had gripped a hold of me and that got a hold of me. And not only did he bring me out of that, he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. You know what David said? David said, God took me through this. It was a long time, maybe 7 years, maybe 7 weeks, maybe half a lifetime. We don't know. But David just patiently prayed and waited for the Lord. And when God was ready, when his timing was right, David said, he set my feet upon a rock. Isn't that a blessing to know that? Do you see the difference? He went from miry clay. Miry clay has no foundation. So you can't stand. You can't hold yourself upright. You're not stable. David said, Father took him and put him on solid rock. He moved him from that miry clay and put him on ground that was solid. Listen, this is the place in which we can live. Where I could do nothing before, now I can. What does that solid rock foundation remind me of? It reminds me of Matthew 7, verse 24. Whosoever hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the storms of life and all the things that come against us, when they come, what happened to that house that was built upon the rock foundation? It did what? It stood. It stood. Do you see the difference in situation? David just prayed. He just prayed. And Father took him and placed him upon what David called sometimes electric stuff, there we go. What David called a rock. And not only did David go from being wobbly, listen to me, do you understand what this means? In your time of despair, you almost don't know which way to go at times, do you? You're not sure what to do. So David said, pray and wait on the Father and just be, you know what? Don't quit. Just stay right where you're at and keep going to church. Stay in the Word of God. Stay talking to God. Be faithful. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't go back. Wait on the Lord to intervene. And this time of that wobbly ground where you feel like you're in a boat and you're waving around and you just don't have balance, David was placed upon that firm foundation and that solid rock. That rock is immovable. That rock is steady. David said, not only has he put me on a place where I can stand, not only am I on solid ground, he established my goings. I didn't know what to do before. But what David means by he established my goings is this. He enabled me to walk on that ground he placed me. He enabled me to walk on that ground that he placed me. I think of 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Listen. The Lord's not there to just give us stuff and bless us and you know, give us a good job and give us a nice home and give us nice clothes and do all those things for us. But I am telling you, God is there to enable you. God is there to strengthen you. God is there to help you live for Him. Because look what happened to David. David didn't tell you what he did. Didn't David didn't tell you that he took something away or he fixed something in his life or fixed something in someone else's life? David said this, he took me from that place of despair and he put me on that place of solid foundation. And when he put me on that place of solid foundation, I'm not here to tell you that what I got from it. I'm here to tell you what he did in my life. And here's what he did. He put a new song in my heart. He put a new song in my mouth. He put even praise unto our God. And you know what? Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. What a great testimony. Maybe, Judith, the things that we go through aren't there for any other reason except maybe for God to receive glory from it. But we don't like to talk like that, do we, BJ? We don't like to talk that the Lord will allow us to go through something simply so he can get glory out of it. But isn't really that what happened to Job? Isn't it? What you doing, Satan? Oh, I'm just traveling. Have you considered Job? Oh, you don't let nothing bad to happen to that old boy. Okay, but don't touch him. You know, Lord or God, if you touch him, he'll curse you. Okay, but don't kill him. And in chapter, was it 42? Man, I rushed through the first 38 chapters of Job just to get to those last few chapters to see God come down and talk to Job and say, Job, man, you can't do nothing. It's me. And then what does God do? God gives, he replaces what Job lost and then doubled it. All his possessions, everything. What does that do? That doesn't make people, that doesn't get Job to say, look at me, look at me. That gets Job to say, look at the Father. And this is what David said. I prayed and patiently waited for the Lord, and he took me out of that position of despair, and he's put me on this solid rock. And now that I'm on this solid ground, he's enabled me to live on this place, and he's enabled me to go forward. And let me tell you why. He's done it so that I have praise in my mouth about him, and so that people can see that praise, that testimony, and that witness of what a wonderful God he is. And what does it say? Look at that last verse part there in verse 3. And people shall trust the Lord. Amen? Hey, listen. Bettina's a blessing. Everybody's a blessing. Everybody's a blessing. Everybody's a blessing. I think, oh man, good night. But in this particular situation, Bettina's a blessing because EJ came to church this morning only because she has saw Christ in your life. That's what she told us. She told us that I've seen how happy and joyful you are. But I said to EJ, but she's gone through very similar situations as you have. I know. But EJ's in despair. Bettina is not. I remember Bettina coming in and even in tears sometimes about not having a job and not knowing what to do. And no one knows that, but we were actually praying, I guess early in the spring, whether you should go back to France or not. Here's what God's done. She waited patiently on the Lord. I know you prayed. I know you fasted at times and talked to the Lord. The Lord took her out of that miry clay, that point of despair. You are on solid rock now. He's enabled you to live for him. And guess what? That praise of song that's coming out of your mouth is a testimony to other people. And EJ came to church because of that, because of this. And I'm telling everybody in the church, that's what it's all about. You just talk and you pray and you press and you look and you wait and he'll work. When? We don't know. How? We don't know. But if God said, I will wait till the day before you die to put you on that solid rock, then that's in his hands, isn't it? Is he not the sovereign, all-knowing, all-wise, and all-loving God? Isn't it his choice to do as he pleases? Is it not? Amen? Now, it doesn't mean we cannot be happy where we are at right at this moment. Because I'd gather David would rather be in despair with the Father there listening than to be in despair with no hope. Amen? Listen. When David said that he put a new song in his mouth, it means this. What God did in this situation, I have no way to describe to you what he's done. This was such an awesome God thing that there's no words that I've ever praised him with that could equal the majesty that he deserves and the praise that he's deserving of. Isn't that an awesome thought to know that in your life, God can do something so awesome that you don't even have words to praise his name for? Is that not what he's saying tonight? Isn't this the God who said, "Let there be light"? Isn't this the God who took Adam and just formed out of the dirt and the clay and the stuff of this earth and formed him into that what he wanted, and then what? And breathe life into him? So can he not take you and help you through and bring you out onto that solid rock? Last thing. What if David stopped? Two things would happen. There'd be no praise uttered from his mouth, and there'd be no one that would come to know and trust God through what God wanted to do through David's life. Amen? So, keep praying. You wait on the Lord. And even now, he will strengthen you if you just wait upon the Lord. Take your Bibles. Isaiah. Can I have a Bible? Because I won't be able to find... Thank you. In my iPad that fast. Do you know what verse I'm telling you to go to, Isaiah? I like 41:10, but no, let's not go there. 40:31. Let's read it together. Go to Isaiah 40, verse 31. You ready? All right, listen. But they that wait upon the Lord shall die. Oh, I'm sorry. I've got the SLM version here. Let me switch around. Okay, we got it. All right. But they that wait upon the Lord shall fail. Let's try it again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall suffer. But you know what? That's what Satan wants you to think. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Beloved, wait patiently upon the Lord. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I'm out of words. So I praise your name. I thank you, God, for everything. I thank you, Father, for your love toward us, your blessings toward us, the family that you have brought us into, the the blessing it is just to be in this house on a Sunday, to be around people, Lord, that love you and that seek after you and desire you intimately, Lord. We just thank you, Father, that you've blessed us so much. Lord, I want to thank you that I'm not on my way to hell, that I'm not still under the judgment of my sin. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you still save people. Father, help your church tonight. And may you really, really be praised and worshiped and honored as we live. In Jesus' name.